as Pat read, we are in Ephesians. I've been just thinking over this. God has put this scripture on my mind, and just as I've been reading it, just letting the Spirit guide, I'm like, okay, what do you have for us from this? So in our world, we have these expectations that we have. And most people, you understand when you sign up to go to the gym or you become part of a team, either a sports team or you start a new job, we know what's expected. But often, when someone chooses to follow Christ and become part of a church, it's not always clear of what that actually means. We understand that through Jesus, we are saved, and we recognize that we are sinners, and that through Christ alone, we receive forgiveness and are made right with God. But what happens next? What does it mean to truly be a part of the body of God? What has God called us to do as believers? What does spiritual maturity actually look like? And what does it look like for a church to grow together? Thankfully, God didn't just leave us guessing on what the church is supposed to do and what he's called the people to do, but he has given us the scripture that we can look at and discern what that is. So today, we're looking at Ephesians 4. The first part we're looking at is, we are called to walk worthy of our calling. So we'll read the first two verses here. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So Paul begins the chapter with, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling received. So the letter of Ephesians, some background here, is written by Paul while he was in prison for being faithful to the Lord. Some translations, they started off with, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord. Wherever we see the word therefore or then or words that indicate there's something before, we always need to stop and ask, what is it there for? So looking back, so history on this, the book of Ephesians, most of the New Testament letters, they're all one letter that was sent to a church. And so they don't have the chapters, the different breaks. We've added that to help kind of study it better. But it's a continuous thing. They would have read it all in one reading. So some background on what's led up to this point. In chapter 2, Paul explains that we are dead in our sin, but made alive in Christ. He showed how both the Jews and the Gentiles were reconciled through Jesus. In chapter 3, Paul reveals God's plan for his church, and he prays that the believers would be strengthened through Christ, rooted in his love, and filled with the fullness of God. So to summarize, that means on what it means to be filled with the fullness of God, is that it's not to be spiritually shallow, but to be shaped by God, filled with his presence, reflecting his love, his character, and his transforming work in our lives. So then we get to chapter 4, and it begins with this. It's because of what Christ has done, because of the calling we have received, and because of the grace and love he showed us, Paul then urges us to live urges us as believers to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. It's the turning point for the letter of shifting from, okay, what has happened to what do we do now? How are we called to live? The first few attributes that are applied here are relational. So they're how we act with one another. He tells us to be completely humble and gentle and patient in bearing with one another in love. Humility is not thinking of ourselves as better, but it's or more than what we are. It's understanding that we are sinners just like everyone in need of the saving grace of Jesus. We're called to be gentle and kind in our interactions with one another. That means thinking before we act and being intentional. How many of you have had toddlers before? How often do they think before they act? Not very often. It's you tell them, yeah, oh, you need to do this, or you tell them again and again, be gentle, and then next thing you hear, and then you hear the crying of your other kid, or whatever they're doing, uh-oh. It's just, they don't understand this concept of gentleness, but it takes patience and intentionality before we act. We are called to have that patience as well of thinking before we act, being gentle with one another. It requires some work because it's taking that time before just blurting out or before just acting out on what we're doing. It takes time to do that. Without patience, our reactions, our first reaction is to be self-centered. Oh, what's easiest for me? What's best for me? I'm going to do that. That's easy. But then we have to deal with the consequences later. So he's saying to be patient and bearing with one another. So bearing in with one another in love is kind of a combination of several of these because it involves all of those. So we're broken people coming together and trying to have unity. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves, but I think Jesus displayed this perfectly. The amount of times I read about what the disciples are doing and think of this, how frustrating it would be for Jesus, but he still dealt with them with love. He was patient with them. Again and again, when they would go and do something, or Peter would cut off someone's ear, whatever reasons behind it is, he was patient with them and worked with them continually with love. So the thing here, in English, we have a lot of different words for we have one word for the word love. In Greek, there's several different ones describing different feelings, different actions, but the one that we're talking about here is the Greek word agape. So this is the same kind of love that God shows each of us, and it's the one that he tells us to have towards other. So most of the time in the New Testament, when it's talking about love, it's talking about this love. But what is that? What does that word mean? It's not merely an emotional love or a temporary affection, but it's unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's action-oriented. It's choosing to love even when it's difficult. It's putting others' needs before ourselves. It's not passive, but it involves action. It's not just sitting by, but it's actively pursuing someone. And this is how God loves us. He didn't put a condition on it. He loved us first. He sacrificed in the way that he gave himself up for us so that we could be saved. And he took that first action. So that's the love we're supposed to have for others. So next, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a lot of alls. By saying all in, it's not talking about God being in everyone. An important note here is that in the letter, this is a letter written towards believers. So it's not just saying, oh, God is in everyone, or like some religions say, but it's specifically for believers. When we choose to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we confess our sins to him, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And with that, we are all filled with the Spirit, and he is in us. So, and the church, it goes beyond. Sorry. I missed a page. Okay. Well, going back. So he's through all and in all. So we have unity together because of what Christ has done for us and through his death and resurrection in the gospel. This is. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. There's only one faith and one baptism, one God. For the people of Paul's time, there's a special significance for this, that the Jews and the Gentiles, they historically didn't get along. There was disagreements, there was clashes, there was frustrations. They didn't mesh with one another, but we are still we are still united in Christ. And even though we at times also disagree and frustrate and clash with one another, he calls us to more. We are called to pursue peace, to bear with one another, to avoid unnecessary division, and grow towards maturity together. Verse 6 talks about one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This means that the church does not belong to the pastors, the deacons, committees, families, or even a generation or the congregation itself, but it belongs to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And what I said before, what I was saying about Christ is over all those things. And that he is in us. The Holy Spirit is within us when we choose to believe. But also the church goes beyond just our congregation as well. We're called to pursue unity with true believers and churches across the entire world and within our own community. It's not just one area where we're good. It's with the people of the time. As they had the Gentiles, they had the Jews. They were called to be together and to work that out. For us, we sometimes get segregated and, oh, this is our church, that's their church. But we're called to be one church together. And so that's why we go do things like missions. We reach out together. In our community, we partner with other churches because we're all under one gospel, one faith, one Lord. And that's why we do things together. But it does not mean that we ignore doctrine or truth for the sake of peace. We are supposed to be standard, united in the gospel, but also on truth, the truth of the gospel. Before Paul talks about ministry roles and spiritual gifts, he talks first about character. The church cannot function the way God designed if we're not walking with humility, gentleness, patience, and love towards one another. The second part of the passage is Christ gave gifts to equip the saints for ministry. So 7 through 10. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave grace to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ has given each of us gifts as well as his grace. What exactly it means that he took captives, it's often debated by scholars, but there's a clear symbolism, depending whatever your different interpretation is on it, that it's the symbolism of victory, that Jesus has defeated death, he's triumphed over Satan, and he's freed us from the chains of sin so that we can live with him freely. What it meant for Jesus descending is also debated often, but what it's most likely referring to is Christ taking on flesh, descending from heaven to earth. Jesus did not cease being God. He humbled himself by taking on humanity and willingly lying aside his visible glory and privileges that were rightfully his, so that he, and it points to his humility and sacrifice on the cross. So he was being a living demonstration of this humility and what he's calling us to do as the ultimate example for that. And then after that, he was then exalted and brought back to glory, which was his. So Christ did not leave his church alone and unprepared. Through the Holy Spirit, he continues to guide, strengthen, and equip people for the works that he has called us to do. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people to works of service so that the body of Christ may be made up. So with Christ no longer being with us here in person, he's left the Holy Spirit, but he's also gifted people with specific gifts for the advancement of the kingdom. So the apostles, they were to help establish the early church as eyewitnesses of Christ. The prophets, they proclaimed the truth of God to his people. The evangelists, they focused on proclaiming the gospel and reaching the lost. And pastors and teachers shepherd, guide, and teach believers through God's word. All of this is for the purpose of equipping people for the work that he has for us, for the body and the church, so that it may be built up. There's some specific gifts mentioned, but the expectation here is that all people are to be equipped and serving in the body. Paul uses the word saints when referring to all believers. So we hear saints, sometimes we think of various different things or really holy people, but it's a word used generally for these are people who have chosen to follow Christ and that they are believers. It means to be made holy and to be set apart, which is for the purpose. And that purpose is the gospel of what God has called us to do, is to reach one another. Ministry is not just done by leaders, but it's or specific people, but it's everyone. It's the identity that we choose when we follow Christ. The goal is for the whole body to grow and mature together. We do it together as a family. It's not just on one side or one area, but it's we all come together. When we mention ministry, it's also not just preaching on stage, but ministry includes serving, discipling, teaching, encouraging, helping, caring, taking care of others. There's many different things that ministry entails. It also looks differently for each person, according to their gifts, their callings that Christ has given them. Paul teaches that the body is made up of many parts, and every part has value and purpose within it. Not everyone is called to the same role, but believers are called to participate. You do not have to feel the pressure to serve exactly like someone else, because your calling may be different. Christ equips people differently. Each person has their own purpose. The heart can't do what the brain does. Arms can't do what the liver does. There's all these parts are important and essential, and we need to come together so that we can function in a healthy way. But at the same time, he has called us to more. It's more than comfort, more than passive attendance, and more than consuming what others do. But it's to participate in the kingdom and building it up together. The last point we're looking at is the church grows when every part is working together. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole matureness of the fullness of Christ. So if our goal is to become mature believers, attaining the wholeness and the fullness of Christ, this is a process that's it's never fully completed. While we're on this earth, our goal is to strive for it, though. Even though we may not finish this while we're here, he gives us something to attain, to look for, that we become complete and mature in the fullness of Christ. We will always be in need of him and seek of growth. But what does maturity look like? What attributes are we trying to attain? So next verse in 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So looking at what Paul says in verse 14 and 15, it becomes clear that spiritual maturity is not simply about knowing God, but it's about being shaped by the truth and the way that we live. Mature believers are grounded in the truth. They're growing in love. They discern false teaching, and they live in obedience with Christ. We are not meant to be passive spectators or consumers, but mature disciples who know what God has called and to be ready to obey. Verse 16, From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work, Christ is the head of the body, and the foundation is our faith. It's what is built upon. The church grows through him and is held together by him. But also, each part is important. The body needs to be together to work well. Something we want to be working towards here in this next season is that we're working towards a process of maturity. And what are we doing together? It can be easy to focus on one part of the body and neglect the others. Sometimes we emphasize certain points of our Christian life while neglecting the others. We may gather regularly, we may study scripture, give when it feels easy, or help others when needed, but it can be easy to still become spiritually passive or stagnant in growth. We end up neglecting the call we are given. But part of that is also our culture is filling us with the ideas of that. Our culture constantly pushes back that we need to put ourselves first. We need to do what's easiest, what's comfortable, most convenient. And most of this, it's not easy. It's not convenient. The path we've been called to live, it's a difficult one. It takes sacrifice. In Luke 9:23, it says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." It's something that we might do it one day, but then go off to the next. But Christ calls us that each day we need to take up that call of, okay, how are we going to live for God today? How are we going to do that the next day? And it's this continual choice that we have to make. So as a church, these are the kinds of questions that we need to be asking ourselves is, how are we becoming mature disciples? It's, are we helping equip each other as a church? Are we participating in the life of the body? Are we serving where God has gifted and called us? Are we helping others grow in Christ? Because when we're a healthy church, we're not merely focused on attendance, but on the believers growing, serving, loving, and discipling together to be more like Christ. So part of becoming mature disciples also means helping others grow in Christ. Discipleship is not only something the pastor or the church leaders do, but it's a calling of every believer. The great example of this is for parents. Especially one of the greatest ministry God gives us is that he entrusts us, we have these children to raise and disciple. It's talked about in Deuteronomy 6, describing parents teaching their children throughout their everyday life. When they're sitting at home, when they're alongside the road, when they're working, when they're lying down, when they're getting up, there's this constant ability to be able to come alongside them and encourage them and help them grow. The church is also called to come alongside families and encourage them and teach them and support them. But family gets this, the parents get this opportunity to be this primary role in helping lead their kids. In this next season as a church, we are trying to not just focus on the growth of attendance, but also discipleship. How are we coming along each side, each member, how are we coming alongside parents for the purpose of growth in Christ and maturity in Christ? I once heard this story a while ago. So it's this man. I didn't have time to play it, but I recommend looking it up later. So there's this man. He's from a family of furniture makers. Generation after generation, he has come from this line of furniture makers. They make this amazing furniture. He loves the smell of the wood. He could tell you all the different tools, the techniques, he knows all the famous craftsmen. He also spent time with other furniture makers. He would go to all the workshops. They would listen to one another. They would share techniques. They would talk about just this love that they have for furniture making. He would spend all his time just dreaming about what he's going to make and what he's going to do. And just being at one, he loved doing what he did. His whole life was about it. His identity was, I'm a furniture maker. And there's this interviewer that's going through his life and asks him this question. Out of everything that you've made, what piece of furniture are you most proud of? So he took up time to pause. He thought on it. And then he looked confused. He's like, oh, I've never made a piece of furniture. His whole identity, everything he had was about being a furniture maker. He had studied, he had dreamed, he obsessed over it. That was everything for him. But he had never actually made a piece of furniture. And it got me thinking is, sometimes I wonder if we approach Christianity the same way. That we know the language, we attend church, we talk about discipleship, we admire mature believers, and we identify as Christians. But yet, we never go for that next step. We never truly step into the life or what God has called us to. It's easy to sit back and be like, oh, this is who I am, this is what I do. But it comes to a point where we need to make this decision of, what do we do now? What will we do next? But Paul's vision for the church, it's not passive, it's not a spectator. It's to be deeply involved with each other and with what God has called us to. It's growing, serving alongside, discipling, building one another up in Christ. And Christ has called us to more. He's called each of us to more. The question is, will we answer that call? I'll pray for us. Lord, you've called us to do some hard things, and you've called us, but you set the example for us on what to do, Lord. You gave up your own life so that we could be reconciled with you and that we could come to you and have a relationship with the Father. Lord, I just pray for wisdom and your guidance as we seek to honor you in all that we do in our lives, in our relationships with one another, in what we think about and what we do, that you be glorified through that, God. Just help us understand you more deeply and in a way that we know how to act on it, Lord. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.